does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
Good morning, everyone. All right, so I, in a different context, here's the key, with a different audience, might have a degree of trepidation about what I am about to do, because as I teased last week and as your bulletin makes you aware, this is a little bit of a can of worms, and it isn't so much part two of the sermon that we began last week. It's more of an epilogue or an addendum. Most of you know, we recently, within the last couple months, adopted a Rottweiler. So in leading up to getting a Rottweiler, I wanted to know more about the breed. I've always kind of liked Rotties. And one of the things I was interested in, and I clicked on this video, and said why Rottweilers are not used as service dogs the same way that you might see a German Shepherd or a Belgian Malinois used. And I thought, because, you know, Rottweilers are tough, they're physical, they're strong. Does anyone know why Rottweilers have kind of been retired from doing police work? Does anyone know? It's not because they don't have the capability. Do you know what their tragic flaw is? If my wife was here, she would be able to tell you within a second, because we've learned this having a Rottweiler puppy for the last several weeks. It's because they'll be tracking a serial killer on the hunt and then squirrel. And they are so easily distracted. And it's adorable when you see it. Probably not the best for a police officer, but they're so easily distracted. So why do I tell you that? I tell you that because last week we're in Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. We're on the scent, we're getting somewhere. And I fully admit what we're about to do is squirrel. We are about to take a pivot into a fair question that is a theological can of worms that I've discussed with many of you before, and I hope you will find the appreciation for why we're asking the question. And even if you come out on a different side of the coin as I do, even if you say, hey, I can't get with that, I'm not comfortable with that, I want to push back against that, that's fine. This is not primary doctrine. It's just a question worth discussing. I hope that when we get to the Q&A, and I'm going to open the Q&A with a question for all of you, I hope that today's discussion will give you a greater appreciation for the conclusion of why I thought this was a question worth asking. Fair enough? Okay, so let's look at verse 15 in particular, which is where we left off. We left off with this idea, will Christ understand? And I said, okay, what leads us to ask this question? Will he understand? Well, part of that is when we come to the realization of the shame of our secret sins and thoughts, when we realize that our rebellion existed both before and sadly after the moment we were saved. Also, some of us think that we are a special case. We think that our sin is unique amongst the backdrop of human history. It is not. We are all sinners, and we all have unique but not ununiversal ways of sinning. That brings us to this question, will Christ understand, or will he still have an ability to relate to us? And what I want to promote to you is, in a word, yes, I am absolutely certain that he will, specifically because of what we see in Hebrews 4:15, where the author says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, key word, sympathize, with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, here it is, just as we are, but without sin. So let us ask the Lord to bless, and we will begin our can of worms dive with just as we are. Precious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, as the pastor this church with the ability to have a congregation that it will entertain these squirrels, that will chase these side trails to try to wean every nugget of information and value from considering different perspectives about difficult questions like the one that we are about to propose. And I pray, Lord, that you would just allow us to grow and to be enriched, and regardless of where we come out on this issue, that we would not stop thinking about it, that we would not stop mulling it over and allowing it to marinate in our hearts, because this is all a key factor in our ability to relate to you. We know that none of this happens unless you bless the message by opening our hearts, by opening our ears, and by removing from me any agenda that is contrary to your scriptures or contrary to what you would have me speak. We ask this humbly before you in Jesus' name, amen. So, to be clear, the question on the table for the day is, could Jesus have sinned? Was he capable of it? Now, if you are anything like I was 20 years ago, when this question was proposed to me by a seminary professor at Ashland Theological Seminary, and I had to write a paper on this issue, my instinct was, of course not. Of course Jesus could not have sinned. Absolutely, it's a ludicrous question for all the reasons of his divinity and his perfection, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the more that I dug into it and the more I read, I had a very interesting organic thing happen to me over the course of those 4 weeks that I prepared that paper. I completely changed my mind by the end. I feel strongly that these words either have reduced meaning or total meaning, depending on how we answer one question about the life of Jesus. This is the question. Could Jesus have sinned? Was he capable of it? Now, this is not a new debate in the history of the church. Theologians have long debated this question. The view that believes that he was unable to sin is called the impeccability of Christ. And the view that believes he was able to sin is called the peccability of Christ. Also, let me just pause and be outstandingly clear for one moment. No part of this debate is suggesting that Jesus did sin. He is 1,000,000,000% utterly, totally, completely perfect and sinless. We are not debating whether he sinned. What we are debating is whether within his human nature was the ability to sin. Now, the options as they lie before us, I think, fall into a few categories. The first option is Jesus was incapable of sinning because even the capability of sinning would somehow compromise his perfection. Option number two, Jesus in his humanity was capable of sinning, but of course he did not sin. He chose not to sin. Now, does anyone else have a third hybrid option? I could not come up with this. To me, this is a black or white issue. Either he could or he couldn't. But I want to entertain for a moment, is there anything in between? And part of the reason I want to ask that question is because in my research, in diving into some long-form research to prepare this message, I have watched, even to a higher degree than normal, theologians do unbelievable Simone Biles-esque tumbling routines to work around and choose their words so carefully that by the end of the sentence, I'm like, I have no idea what you're even saying, because they want to make sure they stay in the right camp while using fancy and flowerful words. So if we don't have any other options, then I want to remind us all of something. Is this primary doctrine? No, it is absolutely not primary doctrine. You can answer this question differently in your heart and mind than the person who sits to your right or your left, and it has no bearing and no effect on your ability to love them, worship together, know that they're a believer while you're a believer. This is about how you view, the lens that you view this particular verse, and particularly the words, he is able to sympathize with us because he was tempted as we are. It's about a hermeneutic study of how we understand as we are. So is it a primary doctrine? No. Is it a fair and important question to ask? Yes. It's not a question we should shy away from. It's not a question that we should be afraid to cause dissension and controversy. And going all the way back to the first thing I said when I manned the pulpit this morning, I probably couldn't preach this type of message or bring these questions to the table with a less mature church. It is, and I mean this, it is a compliment to you that you guys can receive this message and know there's probably going to be some disagreement. And you may very well disagree with me by the end of the sermon, and that's completely fine as well. There are very, very respectable sides on both sides of the opinion here. Now, I'm going to make a broad statement that isn't fair, but I find it interesting that most Baptist theologians, as I researched this, tend to lean towards he was impeccable, he could not have sinned, and yet most Presbyterians said, I think he was capable of it. Now, obviously, I'm Baptist, not Presbyterian, but spoiler alert, I kind of side with the overall thoughts of the Presbyterians here. I think he was capable of sinning. We'll get to why in a minute. Okay, so on the side of Jesus was incapable of sinning, I want to give you guys two articles. So if you have your camera phones, go ahead and take a snapshot of this. You can look these articles up later. They're very easy to find. The first article is called Could Jesus Have Sinned? The Temptations and Triumph of Christ. It's from a September 2nd, my birthday, by the way, Silas's birthday, article written by Carlton Wynn from Desiring God. That's John Piper's website. And the second article is Was It Possible for Jesus to Sin? From April of 21, D. Blair Smith, part of the Gospel Coalition. So right there, you got two pretty reputable conservative evangelical sources, Desiring God, Gospel Coalition. Two authors say Jesus was incapable of sinning. I will warn you, if you read those articles, get ready for some Simone Biles-level gymnastics to explain how Jesus can still relate to us and still be tempted just as we are, but not have the ability to sin, to which I go, no, that's just me. Okay. Secondly, let me give you a couple alternative viewpoints. Jesus in his humanity was capable of sinning but did not sin. So this is the camp I end up in. Was Christ capable of sin? This is from a series from the website Question Box by Rick Phillips, February 18th of 2021. He is on staff at 10th Presbyterian Church. The second one is just called Jesus Was Able to Sin, Comfort in Christ's Peccability by Keith Dawkins from the website Medium. So again, some pretty reputable sources here. So again, if you've got your cell phones and you're interested in this sort of thing, here's where you want to snap it. If you want to look it up on Facebook later, you can certainly do that. But here's four articles, two on each side, that give some ideas of what we're actually talking about. Now, for utter transparency, I want to share with you my conclusions and my thoughts and how I got here. For me, it is essential that Jesus could have but did not sin. For me, that makes the phrase, he was tempted just as we are, come alive. It gives me hope that it's possible not only to relate to Christ in such an intimate way, but also to have a visible example of how not choosing sin is an option in the human condition. Because sometimes, particularly if you're talking about issues of addiction, I say to myself, my brain knows I can choose not to sin, but I've never seen anybody not sin in that situation. I don't even know what it might look like to not sin in that situation. Therefore, I doubt it's possible for me. That's really the issue of empathy. I doubt it's possible for me. For me, if there was some cosmic safety net to Jesus's humanity, some part of his divine nature that overrides his human nature that would basically act as a governor to not allow him to sin, then I feel like it cheapens this verse in Hebrews. If he was unable to sin because there was something that would have zapped him or snapped him back into a place of sinlessness, if the temptation was legitimate, he had to be able to follow through on the temptation. So if he's in the wilderness with the devil and the devil says, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and show me that you will not die, basically a challenge to Jesus's humanity. And Jesus is like, I know if I throw myself down, it's not going to hurt me. Then that's a cheapened temptation. It's not really there. It's not really legitimate. It gives me the excuse to say, well, yeah, he was tempted, but he wasn't tempted like me. Jesus was never capable of sinning, so it really wasn't quite the same experience. And this doesn't mean that Jesus was unlikely to sin. It means that he was physically and mentally and spiritually incapable of sinning. That to me makes me say, well, then how were you tempted just like me? You were incapable of doing this thing. In either case, the result is the same. He is without sin. Let me use a poor example to try to illustrate this. Have any of you ever driven a vehicle that has a governor on it? Andy, you probably have, right? What's a governor do, Andy? Regulates speed. Okay. So, Josh, you got to be quicker, man. It regulates speed. It regulates RPM. So I remember, I missed it. What happened? I remember when Mary and I got married, and the first thing that we did after we returned from our honeymoon was we packed up a rented U-Haul van, and we moved all of our belongings, first from Cleveland, then down here to Ashland. We loaded this thing to the hilt, and we drove to Louisville, Kentucky, where we were moving into our apartment. And Mary was following me, or I was following her, I don't remember which. She was in our car, I was driving the moving van, and it had a governor at 65 miles an hour, which seems, that's fair, but you guys have seen how people drive down I-71 all the way to Louisville, and it's not at 65 miles an hour. And there were points at which I almost wanted to put my hazards on, and I'm pretty sure a lady in a walker passed me at one point. So I'm here with my foot to the floor, and the car won't go above 65. The RPMs lock, it can't. Now, here's the parallel. If Jesus has a governor on him, then it's really hard to make the argument that he can go faster than 65 miles an hour. And let's just say that 65 miles an hour is the speed limit, and let me make you really uncomfortable, therefore to go 66 is to sin. All right, so, Jane, I know this is hitting you. I know this is hitting you hard, Jane, but you need to focus here, okay? All right, so, don't set that cruise at 80. I know you love to. So the idea is if there's a governor that stops, if I want to do something, but the governor overrides me, I'm incapable of doing that thing. That's very different. That's very, very, very different than me going to rent the U-Haul truck and the gentleman saying, here's your contract that you're about to sign. And the first thing in bold print is, I promise I will not drive faster than 65 miles an hour. If I do, I spend eternity in hell. Okay, it's on some of the older U-Haul contracts. You have to look at it. That's very different because that means when I get to 64 and a half, I have a decision to make. And I know if I press that accelerator down and go to 67, 68, 69, I've broken the contract, I've broken the covenant. Nothing's going to stop me but me. It gives a higher level of ownership over the decisions that Jesus made. It makes his triumph over sin even more amazing because something outside of himself didn't stop him from doing it. He chose not to sin. In either case, the result is the same without sin. He did not sin. And that very fact is what is able to make the author of Hebrews write these words that makes him a relatable